Hey, this morning we're going to continue in our message that we've been looking at. For you guys that haven't been with us, and for some of you who've been with us that just can't remember what we talked about last week, which is usually me, we're looking at the three missionary trips of Paul. What we did is we started the last week of December. And we have been in the book of Acts. And if you want to go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Acts, we're going over to chapter 17. Now, if you're unfamiliar, there's some Bibles laying around. There's a red one on the table if you want to grab that, because we're going to read some stuff. And, you know, it seems like it's easier when we read. If you look, our Bible is divided into two major places. It's divided into Old Testament and New Testament. Okay, and in New Testament, we have four first books. They're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what is right after that? Acts. So, and if you don't know where that is, just turn to the front. There's a table of contents, and you'll see what page it's on, and you'll be able to go right there to it. Okay? Now, what we're doing is we're talking about the three missionary trips. We're actually on the second leg of the second trip that Paul's taken, and we're going to Acts chapter 16. Now, I fall, and I must apologize, into a conundrum, okay? I have never approached the book of Acts like what we're doing. I have never studied it out like we're doing. And I'm going to be honest, in today's lesson alone, I could do five different lessons because of things that are in there that I'm seeing. Because here he goes, and we're going to go to the city of Philippi today. And what I've been doing, if you look, if you have that table of contents, and you look back in the back, in the front, it lists Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then it has Acts, which are, that's the history of Jesus. Then we have Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles, the church that is taking place. Then we have, from then on, we have letters, or what we call epistles, written to the churches where Paul has gone. There happens to be this book called Philippi. And what I've done is, or Philippians, and what I've done is, while I'm studying this little section of Paul going and planting the church in Philippi, and then I go to Philippians and I read it, and I see what's taking place here, I'm understanding why he says certain things in this letter as he writes it back to them. You don't have time to read Philippians today, but next week we're going to be in Thessalonians. We're going to Thessalonica next week. So this week, here's your homework. You've got two little books that say, or little letters in there, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And if you'll read those this week, as we begin to go through Thessalonica next week, you're going to go, my goodness. Matter of fact, we're going to see Paul today be thrown in prison. And then in the first chapter of Philippians, he says, rejoice. And I say it again, rejoice no matter what you go through. At the end of chapter 1, he comes back and he says, listen, no matter what you are facing. And they're going, when Paul was here, he faced a beating. And it just brings it to life. And I'm really scared to get started today because I have this thing up here, but there's some things that I know Father wants to track with as we're looking at this. And so let's get started here. We're going to read this story. We're just going to jump into this story, and we're going to read this thing. We're going to say some things, and then we're going to look at an observation of something that took place that may make all of us comfortable or make all of us uncomfortable today, because we're going to put a ring on this sermon today and we're going to nail this thing down in our lives, okay? All right, here we go. Chapter 16, and I'm just going to start reading. I'm going to make some notes. You may want to write those down or just different things. It says, from chapter 11. Now, what we saw last week on the end of his last trip, we saw Paul be confused at where to go. He's way over here. He travels way down here. And it says that the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him preach there. So he travels way up here. And it says the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't let him preach there. So he travels over here to Troas. And then he has a vision of a guy in Macedonia, which is way over here. And Paul goes back over here to preach. He just finished. He left. Now we're going back to Troas. So he's traveled another couple of hundred miles on foot. Like I said, when we get in the third missionary trip and he gets to the city of Corinth, Paul has walked 13,000 miles. That's a long way. That's how serious he took his calling. Verse 11 says this, from Troas we, new word. Up until this point, Luke, who wrote this, has been listening to the story as he's written it down. Luke just now joins the team. He's officially with Paul. And who's the other guy? Anyone remember? Silas. Now, Luke, for the first time, enters the picture. He's part of the team. So we're up to a three-man team. It says this, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothra. And there the next day to Neapolis. And from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony. We need to get a picture of this so we know what's going on. How did Rome, who was spread everywhere from England to India, how did Rome keep control of places way over here in Pakistan, keep control way over here in Iran, keep control of things back over here in England? How did they keep control of that? They did what was known as colonization. Actually, they would come into a town and they would colonize it. They would move people in that city off to different cities, and then they would give land, they would give possessions, they would give buildings to retired Roman soldiers who had a strong allegiance to Caesar. Important to Caesar. Important to Caesar. We're going to come to that in a minute. So you have these guys coming in a city, being given land. If there's any uprising against Caesar, these retired military guys who have strong allegiance to Caesar would do what? They wouldn't wait for the army to come. They would take care of situations. So now we have Paul going to Philippi, a colony of Rome. We're going to see how strong that is in just a minute. It says, as it comes here, and it says, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district in Macedonia, and we stayed there how long? Several days. On the Sabbath, where did they go? Oh, good answer, except for there is no synagogue in Philippi. We're talking massive Roman Greek rule. Were there any Jews in the city? Let's see. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place for prayer. In other words, we're going down by the shade trees and the willows and we're going to have a time of prayer because there isn't a synagogue and we're going to pray how God's supposed to lead us here. They sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One who was of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. In other words, this lady had money. Purple cloth was very expensive in those days. A dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. Probably a Jewish lady. One who knew the Old Testament scriptures because she was a worshiper of God. She's not a born-again Christian, as we're saying. She's a worshiper of God because let's see what happens. It says, then she, and who is a worshiper of God, the Lord opened her heart in response to Paul's message. What is Paul's message? Paul's message to the Jews was this. He would probably take you to Psalms chapter 16, where David is talking about he would not see his Lord's body in decay. In other words, when his Lord, the Messiah, died, he would not decay and rot in the tomb. I will die, I will decay, I will rot. All those before me have, but my Messiah, my Lord, the Christ, he will not see decay. He probably took her to Isaiah 53 that talks about he was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. And the chastisement of my peace, the woundedness of who I am, he will restore and make me whole. And she responds to this. And when she responds to this, it says that she was baptized. Interesting. When Peter preached originally, after the Holy Spirit came down, it said he preached, they repented, and were baptized. They were baptized to respond, to show the world that they had changed and gone a whole new direction. Again, if you've accepted Christ in your life and you've yet not been baptized, listen, because you're not baptized doesn't mean you're going to go to hell and not get to go to heaven. Our God's a graceful God. But he's saying, listen, be baptized to show the world. And another thing is because it fulfills righteousness in your, in my life. If you've accepted Christ and you need to get baptized, and I don't mean just sprinkle when you were a kid, and that's great and that's fine, but when you've come to know Jesus and you're ready to make a stand, let's take care of that. Just get with me. We've got some swimming pools in the neighborhood that we can go invade. Hey, we went to Holiday Inn one time because we didn't have a place to go. And rented a room so we could use our baptism. And all the people cleaning that day and all the people, they came out to watch a baptism service at the pool at Holiday Inn. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. She invites these guys to their home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she says, come and stay at my house. Here we have hospitality, and she persuades them. Now ministry begins in the city. I want to pay good attention to what happens. Once when they were going into a place, to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit which predicted the future. Let's lay this out. In this area was the Temple of Artemis. We've talked about the Temple of Artemis several times. In the Temple of Artemis, if you needed something from the gods, see, the gods didn't sacrifice for us. We had to sacrifice for the gods. And that's what religion is. I have to sacrifice my time. I have to sacrifice my talents. I have to do this for the church. I have to do works to get into heaven. That's what religion is. And it's just primarily the same thing they're doing. If I needed safe passage on a ship, I'd go to the Temple of Neptune. I would bring a goat or something, and I would actually strangle that goat. We talked about it last week. Right before it died, or right as it was dying, slit its throat, catch its blood, drink its blood, offer the meat to idols, then eat idol-given offerings, and then have sex with the prostitutes that were there in the worship of that thing. Ouch. And now, I need to go to the Temple of Artemis. And I need to know the future. I need to know if I start this business, is it going to be successful? So I would go to the Temple of Artemis. I would take money. I would give money to the high priest. As the high priest would take the money, he would not stay in the outer chamber, but he would enter into what is known the inner courts of the Temple of Artemis. Kind of designed on the outer courts in the Holy of Holies of the temple. Here he goes in here, and there is the oracle. Anyone know what an oracle is? If you've seen The Matrix, it's the black woman who cooks chocolate chip cookies and smokes a cigarette. That's not really the oracle here. The oracle here is a woman who is demonized, who is fed hallucinogenic drugs, and under the spirit of evil spirits, she predicts the future. Now we have some guys that have this slave girl who is demonized, who is able to tell the future, And instead of going to the Temple of Artemis, she has a mobile business. She goes where everybody is. And the guys are going, do you want your future told? Hey, for cut rate price over what you get at the Temple of Artemis, she can deliver the word. You don't have to go to the high priest who has to go to the oracle. You get it straight from the horse's mouth. For you and only you, today and only today, at this low, low price, we can give you your future. And they were. Now this girl is following after Paul, and she is screaming these words. What is she saying? And once they were going, and the slave girl had a spirit which was predicting the future, she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune teller. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. First question. When it says that, what do you think that she's saying? This is the way to be saved. What do you think she's saying?
Truth. That's what they're doing.
Truth. Anyone else think she's saying anything other than that? Wrong answer. If we're studying and we're looking at a Greek, what is the Greek mindset of the word saved? It's not salvation as you and I know it. Oh, that brings new light to this whole thing. They are servants of the Most High God. They are showing you ways to be prosperous. They are showing you ways to be successful. They are telling you ways to get money and get gain. They are telling you ways of how to have children. They are telling you ways of how to raise your children. That's what salvation in the mind of the Greek meant. So she's not espousing, these are guys the way to show you to Jesus. She's espousing, these are the ways of success in this world. And this world has many voices of telling you how to be successful in this world. I have a stockbroker call me yesterday wanting to know if I wanted to get invested in some stuff out of the Bay Area. And this is what I told him. I said, you know what? 20 years ago, I'd love to. Right now, the stock market is so rigged, I don't even want to even think about getting in the stock market. Ways to be successful. There's many voices that are out there. And this is what she's crying out to. So it says this. They're going along, and after several days of this, Paul turns, and he doesn't turn and say, young lady. He turns and speaks to the spirit that is inside of her and tells that spirit to come out, and the girl is delivered. And she's no longer a slave. She's a little girl again. She got her life back. For the first time, she knows what saved really meant. And now these guys who have made a ton of money off of her are not very happy. Let's continue to read. She kept this up for day. Paul finally said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. That moment, the Spirit left. Verse 19, and when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope was making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them to the marketplace or to the agora to face the authorities. They brought with them the magistrate and said, these men are Jews. No synagogue in town. Already have an attitude about the Hebrew religion and the Hebrew God. I'll show you why. Throwing our city into an uproar by advocating what? Customs, beliefs, teachings, unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. What is that all about? Who rules Rome?
Caesar.
In everybody's eyes, what is a Caesar? God, exactly right. There are inscriptions right now in Israel that you would go to, in the Roman world that you can go to, by Augustine written there. Anyone know who Augustine was? Augustus, anyone know him? Augustus made the decree that all the people had to be go to their hometown to be taxed. That's why Jesus and them had to go to Bethlehem. He makes this decree. I am God. I am God incarnate. You cannot be saved, have prosperity under any name other than Caesar. The 12 days of what we have a Christmas, they had the 12 days honoring leading up to the birth of Augustus Caesar. And if anyone is teaching anything against Caesar, he can be what? Put to death. We need to understand that culture. In America now, as we take a stand for Christianity, it is the media and actually the government beginning to say we're the crazies. We're coming into the same time frame, the same stuff. People wake up because our redemption is drawing nigh and we need to understand it. This world is spinning a few more spins and it's out of business and God's coming back. But till then, we are due, and we will see that next week, how we're supposed to live out in the end times. That's why I want you to read 1 Thessalonians, especially chapter 4, chapter 5, before we get there next week. Here we go. He's preaching something other. This came up at the trial of Jesus. Well, what do you mean? They bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate. And he's washing his hands saying, I find no fault in him. But the Jews had to bring a killable offense. And they're saying this. He's preaching that he's a king. Who's Pilate under? Caesar. And he's got another kingdom. That was all it took for Pilate there. He's coming against Rome now. I have to do something. This is the mindset. They are coming into town. They are preaching there's a different God, a different kingdom, king than that of Caesar. Let's see what takes place. They come in and these men are Jews. They are throwing our city into an uproar. Next week we're going to see they're throwing the world into an uproar. And by advocating customs unlawful to us Romans or to accept our practice, the crowds join in the attack. They're in the agora. Everybody remember what the agora is? The marketplace. They didn't have newspapers like what we have, okay? The agora, the marketplace, is the newspaper. You want to know what's going on in town? That's where you go. We'll see in Thessalonica, that's where all the lazy bums went next week. But here he goes. He goes, the crowd was attacked Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped, to be beaten. And if they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Why? If they escaped, it meant his death. Hold that thought. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I've had a harder time than all of you guys. I've gone without. I know what it's been like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be thirsty. I know what it's like to be naked. I know what it's like to be shipwrecked because I've been shipwrecked 3 times. One time I was stayed afloat for a day and a half. I've been beaten with rods 3 different times. I have been flogged with stripes 40 times minus one. Here is one of the times where he has been flogged. Where they took a cat of nine tails and 39 stripes laid his back open to bleeding profusely. Catching the side and opening up the rib cage. And now he's hauled into the middle of a prison full of rats, full of urine, full of feces. He's set on the floor. His feet are put in stocks. Don't you see how I'm struck by how far Paul has come? And yet I look how far Paul has yet to go. And I'm struck by how serious he takes his calling. He's put in stocks. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to him. How we react and we respond in the middle of our prison, in the middle of our darkness, in the middle of our beating, in the middle of our being in stocks. Listen, people will watch and people will listen. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once all the prison doors just came off of their hinges and opened up and everybody's chains loose. The jailer woke up and when he saw the prison's door, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself. Why? Because when they escape, they're going to kill him. That was his job. But Paul shouted, don't go there. We're all here. None of us have escaped. The jailer calls for life, rush, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This word isn't the same save word that the little girl said. This is my life is about to die. What do I do to keep my life? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not prosperity, not better economics, not a better business. We're talking birth from darkness to life, from being dead to becoming alive, and you and your household. That's another message. We can't go there. And then they spoke the word of the Lord and said to all the others in his house. And that night, that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And immediately he, all of his family were what? Baptized. In other words, they repented of their past. They're showing the outside world, this is where I'm going and pledge my allegiance. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent the officers to the jailer in order to release those men. They've paid their dues. They spent the night in jail. They got beaten. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates ordered you and Silas to be released. Now you can leave and you can go in peace. You're lucky that we didn't kill you. Just get on out of Dodge. Paul said, the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial. There's a whole nother lesson that is involved in this. Into standing up for our rights. Do we have the right to do that? Yes, we do. Because look what Paul does. But Paul said the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. Uh-oh. Romans don't beat Romans. Romans beat Jews, Ethiopians, Indians, Englishmen. They don't beat other Romans. We got a problem here. And they threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly. No. Let them come themselves to escort us out. The officer reported, they run back to the magistrate. They go, we got a problem. They're not Jews. They're Romans. Oh, dude. Now their life is on the line because they have broke Roman rule. And Caesar can put an order down for them to die. Whew. It's getting thick, isn't it? They came to appease and escort them out and appease. I wonder if they gave them a little cash. I wonder if they, you know, we're going to supply some needs for your missionary trip. Here's $100,000. Anyway, and the officers reported this to the magistrate. They went and heard Paul and Roman. They were alarmed. They came to him, appeased him, escorted him from the prison, and requesting them, now not demanding, requesting, could you please go? My life's on the line. And Paul and Silas came out of the prison. They went to Lydia's house. In other words, we want to go meet one more time with prayer. And with the brothers, and encourage him, and they left. And now when you read Philippians, in the first chapter, he says, no matter what takes place, rejoice. And again, I'm going to tell you again, rejoice. That no matter what you face in life, do it honorably. Listen, your life means something, so don't think of things of this earth, but think of that which is higher, which is better, which is godly. I get a feel for Philippians a whole lot better. when I read this, when I begin to look at this. So as I begin to pray, God, what direction do you want me to go in this? There's that story of God being in heaven, and when they sang, I mean, he tapped his foot because, you know, the earth is his footstool, got so happy that, God overjoyed, he caused the earthquake. Well, that's true. What an incredible story. There's an important principle I want us to gather, to take home with us today. That as we develop this, I trust you, just trust me, it's going to be weird, okay? It's going to make every one of us go, ooh, Don. Because God uses, he says this, he uses the foolish things. I use the strange thing. I use the things that are out of context with where you are to confound, to confuse those wise people out there who think they have all the answers. But I will tell you, if you will do this, begin the practice of it, it will transform your life. You want to grow deeper in your relationship? My question is always, especially Wednesday nights at the group, how deep do you want to go in this relationship with Christ? You want to go deep, Julie? You told me the other day on the phone, I want to go deep. Begin to do this practice. Isaiah 54, 1 through 5. If you want to turn there and you want to make some notes in your Bible, now I'm going to have these scriptures come up in a minute. And we're going to read it off this when they do. But here is a woman, a story of a woman who is barren. In other words, she cannot have children. This is humiliating for her. And Isaiah comes to her. Now, if you're looking at it in the red Bible that's on your table, it's page 757. If you're looking at the context, just look for it, find it. We'll give you time to get there. I am going to pull these down in a minute. But the Bible is divided into, at one point, after Psalms, it's divided into what's known as the major prophets and the minor prophets. Can anyone tell me the difference between major prophets and minor prophets? The size of the book. That's all it has. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah. These are books that are long. So they're major prophets. Hosea, Habakkuk. I love that word. Habakkuk. Nahum. These are all small little prophets. That's only different. Not that one was more important than the other one. One just had more to say. Me? I'd be a major prophet in the Old Testament. Can't keep me shut. Hey, I need to tell you a story about me and my wife. We know that we have an oil rig that just blew up. There's a time in my life I worked on the oil rigs. There was a time in my life that I was spending months of going out and being on the rigs and being away from home. There was a time that I would come home and Carol says, "There's something wrong. I hear scratching on the windows. I hear voices outside my house." And it's not people we will look. And when I would hear the stories, I know that it wasn't fake. I know that this was real life stuff. You remember that, Carol? Very scary for her. We knew it was demonic. Somewhere, somehow, a door to that spiritual realm was opened. Probably before we moved into the house. But there was a spiritual residue that took place because we hadn't lived there very long. We had never had any problem anywhere else we'd lived. So there may have been some kind of residue that's there. What action did I take as pastor over my household? I may go a little long today, but you need to hear me well. In this church, this faith congregation, I'm the pastor. But in my household, I am the pastor over my wife. And I am to pastor my wife. Jeff, you're the pastor of your household. You're to pastor your wife. Phil, you're the pastor of your household. You are to pastor your wife. You are to pastor your wife. If you're a man and you're married here, that is part of the calling of who you are, is to pastor your wife in your sanctuary. What do I mean by that? I want my home to be a sanctuary, a place of peace. I have pastors that have come visited this place. They walk in and they go, what a feeling of peace in this place. You're going to find out one of those reasons in a minute of some actions that I started doing when I first came to this place. And things that I still do. I don't do it as quite as much but if I have an alarm, I go to it immediately. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. My household. I have the choice that as I come to my household and I come to the door of my household, I have the choice of bringing my work with me that day. The boss did this, the boss did that. And I walk into my household and I said, where's supper? I have the choice of coming into my household and bringing a demonic attitude into my sanctuary. Or I have the opportunity to stop and say, you know what happened at work today? I am now coming into my household, a place where the angels can come and minister to me and my family. Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 4. And this is my household. I have a choice of what I'm going to allow in my household and what I'm not going to allow in my household. That's why there is no pornography in my house, because I do not want demons there. I want angels to come and minister. That's why we don't even have a computer link in our house, so there is no problem to go there, because that's my sanctuary. A place of peace where the angels come to minister to me. Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 4. I have a choice, and my responsibility to my household, as the priest of my household, when something is going wrong, I am the protector. I am the one who Father has given the ability and the right to. So this is what I did. I anointed. I took a bottle of oil. Now, this might sound a little stupid, and these are things that you normally don't say, but today we're going to do the stupid things to confound the wise. I got a bottle of oil, olive oil, extra virgin olive oil. I wasn't taking any chances. And the oil doesn't matter. I could have used motor oil, except it'd kill my grass. I pour this out, it's like salad. I take it, and I go along. I climb on the roof first. And I take it, and I pour oil across the top of my roof at night, walking, and I'm praying. Somewhere I remember this story about the angel of death coming, and them taking blood and putting over the doorpost. That's what I was doing. Over the eave, and then all the way around, over the crest, then all over the eave of the house, and then I did something else. I walked my yard, all the way around my yard, doing this, praying. I walked my yard, clapping my hands. Why? Psalm says, the hands are meant for battle, the fingers are weapons of warfare. Now listen, you got something going on at home? I suggest doing it, because when we first built the church, I first came to this church, I want you to know, when I walked in it the first day, I went, there's something not right. There's a spirit here that isn't right. I didn't advertise it to the congregation. It's something I began to do. And I would walk into every room, and I'd do this. Why? Job chapter 28, it's the last verse. I think it's 39 or something like that. It says this, that with the clapping of hands, you will hiss the enemy out. Got the enemy in your household? Begin to hiss him out. Sounds stupid. That church, I walked from place to place singing and clapping. Every room, every closet. And I would do that every time I entered into that church. I did it when we first got here. I do it occasionally here. But I feel no need at times, because I don't feel any oppression. But if I ever feel a spirit, buddy, this guy's at work. We're talking practical application. Men, you're the priest of your household. If something's out of order, get it in order. Ladies, if your husband won't do it, then you start taking that realm because you create it. He creates a vacuum to suck you in there, and you begin to take care of those things. I did this, and as I did this, I understood this real well. I was challenging and opposing something that was coming and scratching on the windows and scaring the snot out of my wife. I knew resident in me was the life power of the living God. You've accepted Christ, haven't you? In you, resident, is the life, creative, flowing power of the Lord God Almighty. He says, I've come to make an abode in you. If you've accepted Christ, it's true with every one of us here. And I would sing, and I would give praise. And I did this more than once. I did it at night. I didn't want everyone else to think I was an idiot. Because when I first did it, I felt pretty stupid. I'm just like you. But I did it. And you know what? There was a breaking and it never happened again. It never happened again. And it came with the clapping of the hands and it came with the song. God has given you and I keys to the kingdom. And when I talk about keys to the kingdom, and I taught a deal, I think I looked it up, 8 years ago was the last time I talked on this. Keys. Here is my car key. Here is the key to my the youth room. Here is the key to, I don't even remember where that goes anymore. This is the key to the back of my truck. Key to the post office box. This is key to the tractor. This is key to my Saab. This is a key to my house. This is the key to my Toyota that doesn't work. This one works there, but it doesn't work anywhere else. This one works in this door, my door, the back door, side door, but it doesn't work anywhere else. God says, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. So he's given us more than one key of this kingdom that you and I dwell in because we were transferred in the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom where you and I dwell, we have keys that unlock certain doors. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are things that will enable and there will be things that will enable those keys to work. He says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. What does he mean all that? Types of keys. The keys of forgiveness. If I do not forgive, I actually am putting myself in prison of that forgiveness. I am living in bondage of that, and I am causing me not to be free, but yet I have the key. I am the warden of that prison, and I can let myself out by simply going to the person and going, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry I offended you. I'm sorry. It's my fault. And she may want to go, well, you want to know why I'm so mad at you? It doesn't matter. I hold unforgiveness. Jesus says this, if you have a problem with a friend, go to them. If they have a problem with you, go to them. And he says this on the side of a bank of the Galilee. He says, when you take your offering to the temple, 90 miles away, and you find out you've got something wrong, leave your gift there, travel 90 miles back, take care of it, travel 90 miles back, then I'll receive your offering. In other words, he's pretty serious about it. If I have problems with you, I go to you. If you have problems with me, I go to you. And if I have to walk 90 miles to take care of it, then do this thing. And if I don't, then I don't have the key to release me. You follow me? That's why it's so important to live in forgiveness. The key of giving. Give and it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together, runneth over. Will I supply to your hand so that you can give away again? If I want to talk about it, money, Jesus says this, listen. Says, you've been faithful in these areas, but if you can't even be faithful in the area of mammon, money, listen, I can't give you the keys of the kingdom. And I'll say it now, if you're here and you're not tithing, and you're expecting God to open up blessings to you, he says, I can't give you that key if you're not already doing what I tell you to do. So I want to have the key of giving so that prosperity rules. Listen, I don't even take a paycheck out of this church. I don't take one because there's not enough money that comes into this church. But yet God supplies every one of my wife and my needs. And money is not an object to us. I always have it. That's what she says. Why do you have money? I work and I don't have any money, but I always... God blesses me. No, I control the checkbook. No. Keys of service. You want to be free? Serve. We have ample opportunities in this place to serve. Julie came and cleaned this whole place yesterday. I walked in last night. It smelled wonderful. There is a freeing thing that takes place in her life because she did that. Lori has come to clean the church. We need people working in children's church because we're going to grow. And we need more than one person back there at a time because we're going to have to start splitting and growing. We have ample opportunity. There's the key to service. And then there's the keys to binding and loosing. One of the things I pray, and I pray over my son all the time, Father, I bind him to your will, to your purpose, to your plan. I bind him to your will, your purpose and plan. That no matter what he tries to do, you are going to bring him back to your will, your purpose, and your plan. I loose the gift that is inside of you, binding and loosening. So he's talking about this. Today we're going to look at the key of song. The key of song. Paul and Silas. And they were Paul, saved on the road to Damascus. Silas, a mature man out of the church in Jerusalem. I remember being in Bible school, and I remember Kenneth Hagin saying this. He said, I got this guy saved. He was from a reservation. He was an Indian. And he decided to be the pastor and go back to the reservation and preach. His first sermon was Paul and his wife Silas were in prison, and their little kid Timothy was running barefooted through the streets. That's not a true story. 9 people were saved that day. 14 years later, those same 9 people were serving God. I thought that was a great story. Here we have Paul, Silas, beaten, placed in stocks in prison. And my question, does anyone feel like that? You feel like you've been beaten down with life? You feel that no matter where you turn, that someone has got a cat of nine tails and they just hit you for the fun of it? And it seems not to let up at all. And you're locked deep, deep, deep into a prison, maybe of depression, maybe of finances, maybe that of a broken marriage. I don't know, but it seems like you just can't get out, and you're locked so deep that it seems like nobody can hear your cry. Not even God. It's like it just bounces off the ceiling. This morning, we're going to explore the releasement, the key of your releasement this morning. Isaiah tells of a woman in her barrenness who cannot have a child. And he does this. Listen, every one of us that is here today, every one of us has areas of unproductivity in your life. You have areas of unfruitfulness in your life. You have areas of barrenness in your life. Everyone here, including me. It could be any number of things. It could be a project just never seems to get complete. It could be a goal that seems to wither and die the moment you set your sights on it. It could be a broken marriage, broken dreams, broken finances, broken family, broken relationship. We could go down the list. It's incredible to be on this side of the pulpit when you teach and look at everybody. Because you know when you're pegging. You know when you're starting to see people just start to drift a little bit. And they're not drifting because of not what I'm saying. They're drifting because they're beginning to recognize areas of brokenness, of bitterness, of loneliness in their life. God tells us a story who's barren. And he starts out this story in an incredible way. He tells her to sing. I'm going to take liberty and begin to talk about some things that Father's just said on my heart this morning. Psalms chapter 37 tells a story of the Jews that are captured in bondage. And they have taken to Babylon. And their captors sit back and say, it says that they've taken into captivity, they're working as slaves, they've hung their harps on the poplar trees. And their captors are coming to them, understanding this was a nation that loved feast. It was a nation that loved to party. This was a nation of song, and they say, sing us a song of Zion. And this is what they said, how can we sing a song of Zion when we're in captivity? Listen, this woman is in barrenness of captivity. And he says, sing, O woman, O barren woman, sing. Not just to hear if she had a good voice or not, but because there's power in the song. Power to be released. It says, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst in the song. Shout for joy. For you were never in labor because no more are the children of the desolate woman than are of her husband, says the Lord. And then he tells her something. Enlarge your tent. In other words, prepare for the prosperity of God to come into your life. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cord. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread to the right and to the left, and your descendants will and deposits of the nation will settle in the desolate cities. I want three things. I've got those three things in your bulletin that I want us to capture and take away from today. One, the problem of barrenness. The problem of barrenness is simply this. Every one of us here has an area of barrenness in their life. I want you to write that down. It ain't going to take a second for you to figure out what that is. You already know. To write down what that is, if you don't have something to write down, you put it right here of what that barrenness is, because it is a problem. The second one is this, the promise of life. The promise of life that God promises you right now, in the middle of your barrenness, God promises you life. Father's touching you, isn't he, honey? You let him touch you. Don't hold back. He promises me life in the middle of it. And in the middle of it, he's saying, listen, stretch out your tent. Lengthen the cords because it's going to be a big tent. You make sure the stakes you drive now are a whole lot stronger than they were, because I'm coming with life, and I'm coming life to the full. Number three is this, the principle of song itself. You can ask my wife, and you can ask my mother-in-law, and you can ask my sons. Do I sing very much at home? The other morning, Carol and I get up early in the morning. She's showering. I'm in the bedroom singing. And she yells at me, who are you talking to? I went, Jesus. I sing. Begin to sing over that area in your life. I'm going to tell you, this is a principle I learned a long time ago. And it doesn't matter whether you have a good voice or a bad voice. The cry comes to sing. What are you talking about, Don? Give me a break. The scripture is full of these, and I'm not going to exhaust it. I'm only going to just touch on a couple here and there. Jehoshaphat, he has just won some great battles. They think it's just fine and dandy, and then this guy comes running up to him going, dude, Jehoshaphat, we got a problem. The enemy, big army, they've already crossed the river. We didn't even know it. What are we going to do? You know what Jehoshaphat does? He prays. What a novel idea. First. Then he calls for a fast. The whole city comes to fast. And then God speaks to him. You know what they do? Their army marches out to face this humongous army. Except they put the praise and worship team in front. And this praise and worship team, does anyone know what song they sang? Your mercy is renewed every day. And they're singing this song. And it's like, all of a sudden, there's this big battle. And the soldiers are looking to see if any praise and worship guys are still alive. They're fine. They just see a bunch of dead bodies over there where God said ambush about them. They didn't even have to draw one sword. Listen, sometimes, like in the area with Carol and I that time, that barrenness, that spirit that came, had nothing to do with her and my life. It had to do with some kind of opposition, and in doing simple things, that was completely defeated and laid dead, and has never come to haunt us ever again. There's things that you and I will do that will cause that. And listen, you can sing all day if you want, but if you don't stop doing it, it's going to still come. In other words, John chapter 5, we have a story of a man who's been paraplegic for 38 years. And Jesus comes to him and says, do you want to be well? I don't have anyone to put it. Get me in the water when the angel comes. Jesus goes, that's not what I asked. Do you want to be well? Yeah, get up your mat. And the guy's healed. But Jesus sees him later in the agora. And he says some strange things to him. Listen, don't go back to sinning, or something worse is going to happen to you. In other words, probably whatever he was doing that caused the lameness, he was going back and doing again. And it was going to bring a crippling effect. If you've been free, don't go back to that stuff. Don't go back there. In the face of the enemy, he sent praise and worship team before him. Our story today is what? Paul and Silas in prison. It shows the power to break free from the bondage that inhibits advancement. In other words, the adversary is always wanting to advance towards you. And it is the power to inhibit that advancement that is always coming, because he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Even when Jesus rebuked him from being in the wilderness 40 days, it says in Luke that the spirit left him, the devil left him, to find a more opportune time. In other words, did the devil come back and tempt him again? Absolutely. So just think you have one victory over that doesn't mean he's never coming back. He's coming to seek. He's coming to devour, to kill, to destroy. In other words, he don't like us. Why? Because of the God residue that lives on the inside of us. Colossians 3:16 tells us that the word will become rich as we begin to sing. The problem with us is that we think that when we come together, we sing, that's what we do before we do this message. It's traditional. It's the religion. No, it's not. It's to focus us in on who He is, to bring us. He says, He tells us, enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise. He says this, I will inhabit the praises of my people. Why do we sing and worship when we come to church? And those that are late and miss that, you're missing what it's all about. It's coming to worship Him. To come into His presence. And He in ours. And see, they understood this in the early church. They understood it, and they understood it well. This is what God tells Job, who did a real good job for a couple of chapters, and then he went south. He kind of jerks the slack out of him in chapter 38, but I want you to see something important. Where were you, Job, when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off the dimensions of this earth? Who took the ruler and stretched and measured across it? What beams were dug that this thing sets on? Who laid the cornerstone? While what? While the morning stars, you know who that is? God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit sang together. And the angels shouted for joy. I wonder what it was like for those angels to be there. And you see God who chooses to reveal Himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's singing. and these stars are flying out of his mouth. And galaxies are being formed. The Milky Way spills out in one long song of holding the note. I wonder what it was like for the angels to watch this thing take place. God tells us he creates the universe with song. C.S. Lewis, in one of the Chronicles of Narnia, he has Aslan singing and the earth being created. An incredible allegory that he wrote. David sings this, God, you will give me songs in the night and songs of deliverance. You need deliverance? Ask him for a song. There is a freeing power in song. When Carol and I were in a church in Texas, we had a couple there named Dave and Leanne. And Dave and Leanne had tried to get pregnant over and over and over and over. And a friend of ours named Richard, he's an evangelist. I still talk to Richard. Come here a minute. Come here. Yeah, well, we're not going to be prophetic, okay? Don't worry. Okay. He brings her up. He doesn't know her from Adam. He just called her out. And out of his mouth, he says, you've become barren. And she said, yes. He puts her hand on his stomach, and he begins to sing. And then, and Richard's got a terrible voice, okay? Richard begins to dance around and sing over Leanne. You can sit down. I didn't sing, okay, so y'all don't have to worry. That night she conceived. 9 months later, she had a child. 2 weeks after that, Scott stood and dedicated that baby. I have another friend named Dr. Daniel Brown, incredible man of God. He's in the middle of a service with a woman who had cancer, and he goes to pray for her, and he says, sing over. And he did. He sang over, and she was completely delivered from cancer that day. Listen, his mercy is renewed every day. There's a key called song. The text tells us to begin to sing over whatever is barren in our life, to begin to make a declaration. You may want to write these things down as a declaration, because we're fixing to put a ring on this morning. Mickey, you want to come on up? Lord, you are able to change bondage to freedom. I heard this from several people this week, and I've heard it from several people over the several years of ministry. Yeah, God loves the other person, but he doesn't love me. Or he won't do that for me. And I always come back this. In other words, you're saying that the resurrection power of God is strong enough to forgive you of all your sins, but it's not strong enough to do everything else. Listen, if it's strong enough to forgive you of your sins, it's strong enough to do everything else. God, you're able to change me from lifelessness to life, from hopelessness to hopefulness, from bondage to freedom. He ends this thing in Isaiah by saying this, do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of the youth and remember more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. As I'm reading this, thirsty, my maker is my husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of all the earth. This morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around, please, to give privacy. I know there's people here this morning. Just the advantage I have is looking out and seeing the the effects of things that the Holy Spirit is saying this morning. There's some here that need to respond. That you may say that I've never accepted Christ in my life to begin with. How can that part take place in me? When I'm in the kingdom of darkness, I want to give you an opportunity to step simply from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Everyone here just about has done that in their life. But I will say this, I will not embarrass you. I will not make you come up front. I will not make you raise your hand. I won't embarrass you at all. Because what takes place doesn't take place by walking down an aisle. What takes place doesn't take place by raising a hand. What takes place in your heart is saying one simple thing, Jesus, I need you. And if you're here this morning and you feel you need to respond in some way this morning, say, I want Jesus in my life, all I ask is let your eyes meet my eyes. Just look at me. Is that you? Right now, you're saved, honey. Your life has literally changed. And I knew it was going to happen. When I met you out there this morning, I said, she's going to come to know God today. Now, I'm going to ask Mickey, this guy right here, after the service, we're going to get you a Bible. And he's going to spend a little time with you. He's going to pray with you. Anybody else here, real quick? Just real quick. I think everybody else is saved here. Let's just pray this simple prayer. Just grab on. You don't even have to pray it out loud, but just grab on with me, dear Jesus. I'm so sorry. There is a barrenness in my life. And that barrenness is you're not there. And I ask you to come into my life. And to give me hope. To set me free. Save me, Jesus. Forgive me. In Jesus' name. I want you to spend some time with Mickey after service. Now I want us all to stand this morning. And we're going to put a ring on this morning. And for you guys that are visitors, I want you to know this is something I normally do not do. You can ask my congregation. But I'm going to read you a scripture here and then we're going to do something to begin this in your life. Ephesians, our book of theology, chapter 5, verse 19, says this. Well, verse 15 starts out this. It says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most out of every opportunity. In other words, we're about to have an opportunity. Make the most of the opportunity we're about to have. Because the days of evil, is there evil in the world today? Oh yeah. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak, or in the Greek it says sing, to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God your Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm going to ask the men to begin to sing. Mickey's going to put a song up. And I'm going to ask the men to begin to sing. Go ahead and bring the song up, Rick. To sing. Women, I want you to begin to speak over the barrenness that's in your life. Whatever it is, whatever you wrote down, whatever Father did. Whether it's financial, whether it's broken relationship, whether it's unfinished things, whether it's... I want you to begin to speak. Speak that into existence as if Jesus is standing in front of you, because guess what? He is. Where two or three gathered, There he is also. And there's more than three of us here today. And then Mickey will take time for us to sing, and then we're going to reverse it. Women, I want you to sing. As men, as you begin to speak over the barrenness of whatever it is. When I say speak over it, I mean, God, here is this. Blah. I invite you in, God, to bring life where there's death, to bring hope where there's been hopelessness, to bring victory where there's been defeat, to bring creativity where there's been chaos, to bring rain where there's been dryness. Bring the lights down a little bit, and I want you just to enter in. Doesn't matter how good your voice is, it doesn't matter how, but take advantage of every opportunity is what he tells us to do. Begin to sing. Begin to allow this to affect your life. And then after today, let it begin a habit with you. And the reason, one of the reasons why I want us to pray is I'm going to go to these two. Arlene had a relative, 24 years old. Where's Arlene right now? Is she in here or did she step out? Okay, I want to catch her. 24-year-old young man lost his life from a drug overdose this weekend. Girl named Stacy. Was it her husband or just boyfriend? Her boyfriend. Stacy's pregnant. The other day, her boyfriend took his life. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. But if he wasn't, I bet you he wish he had his life back. But now we want to pray, and I want to pray with you. Because there are several things as we're going to pray that she comes to know Jesus. And that what has taken place, not only in that family, but in Arlene's family where kids are lost now, gives fodder for the enemy to do terrible things to the psyche of these kids. And a kid growing up knowing his dad took his life, the enemy can use that big time. And we're going to pray for a hedge around that kid. And in the barrenness of that kid's life that isn't even born yet, I'm going to go back there and I'm going to sing with them. It might sound stupid what I talked about today, but God says I use the stupid things to confound everyone around and to affirm I am who I am. Let God be God in your life this morning. Amen. Have you switched for the girls to sing? Let's let the girls sing. Girls sing, because they're starting to sing. So they're through talking about their barrenness. Girls, start singing. Guys, speak over that area. And take authority over that area, whatever it is. I will not let those cigarettes rule me anymore. I will not let that pornography rule me anymore. I will not let whatever it is begin to speak over those issues, over those areas. Let's sing, Nikki. Little different. But these are the practical things that, guess what? I'm required to teach. And I'm also required, it says, not only teaching them to be disciples, but teaching them to obey. Ouch. So I've got to do these things for examples. And guys, when you're up singing in the morning and your wife goes, "Who are you talking to?" You can go, "Jesus. Jesus.